Well, this morning in Luke's Gospel, we're invited to see the events of the first Christmas through the eyes of Simeon and Anna, who have both been waiting and hoping for God's consolation. Anna and Simeon are witnesses that the hope that God has announced to us in the Gospel has come in the person of Jesus Christ. So if you would you stand? We're going to read from Luke 2, where we left off in the call to worship, from verse 21 through verse 38. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we celebrate, today we ask that in these moments our hearts might be quiet, and that we might hear you speak to us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
At the end of 8 days, he was circumcised, and he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he'd seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God, saying, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. And then as a widow until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God, to speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. You may take your seats. Well, we are honored to have those of you who are guests with us today. Later today, if not later this week, when all the gifts have been unwrapped after you've finished your Christmas meal. And your thoughts are likely to turn to next year. If not today, before the end of the week, you'll start thinking about what the next year holds. And for some of you, you'll just be relieved that this day is over. There's no more shopping, no more traffic, no more lines, no more cooking, no more cleaning, and dare I say, no more guests. Life can get back to normal. But for others of you, someone you know, or perhaps even yourself, will slide into depression and despair. People have rallied for Christmas season, though it was a dark and hard year for them. And they'd hoped through 2022 things would get better, but they didn't. And the thought of the new year, that just maybe, well, a relationship would men, some circumstance would change. They could see their life in a different way. Maybe they wouldn't be as lonely as they'd been before. That some opportunity that would bring them relief in their pain would take place. And as they think about that, they think, as the new year's about to dawn, I've tried all that before, and nothing changed. Why will it be any different in 2023? Hopelessness is pervasive and contagious. And snowmen, candy canes, reindeer, bright lights, red ornaments, none of those things will dispel hopelessness. The events of the first Christmas are God breaking into our world with fresh activity to give us hope. Simeon and Anna see that hope and are witnesses to it. A hope that's for us. Now, Luke sets the scene. He takes his time doing that. He wants us to slow down. Instead of what would be more typical biblical brevity, he lays out this picture for us. On the eighth day, in keeping with the command of God, Jesus is circumcised. He is marked in his flesh with the sign of the covenant of Abraham, and he's given his name as the angel had named him, Jesus. And then Luke tells us that Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to the temple. They are bringing him there to present him to God. For God had claimed all the firstborn in Israel. And so they're offering him to God for the special service that he will perform. But to fully appreciate what's happening here, we need to understand where they are. The temple had been transformed by Herod the Great into this massive structure that covered acres of land and was one of the seven wonders in the ancient world. And for a pious Jew, it was the very center of the universe. It's here that God placed his name, his presence. It's here that God dwells on earth. If you wanted to be in God's presence, this is where you would go. If you were in a time of difficulty or distress, this is where you would come to pray. When famine or drought or war or oppression visited you, when powerful and overwhelming circumstances swallowed up your life and hope, the temple is where you would come. Here Mary comes to be purified because the law of Moses said that her postpartum discharges made her unclean. And so she brought the least expensive offering, being poor, that she could. Two birds. These bloody ceremonies, the killing of these birds and circumcision, point to a deep spiritual truth that we, on our own, are unfit to be in the presence of God, the one who's the fountain of all life and hope. We're unfit because our lives are stained with rebellion and resistance and sin against God. And it's that sin that's present in us that is the root and the deepest cause of the hopelessness that we experience. Those two rituals not only pointed at the root of our hopelessness, but also spoke of God's purpose to redeem us from that. That God would act to rescue us. These events that are happening in the temple and the lives of Simeon and Anna are lived against a very dark backdrop. It has been 400 years since God has sent a prophet to his people. God seems silent and distant, And things are hopeless in the land of Israel. For centuries now, they have been oppressed by one great power after another. Babylon and Persia and Greece and now Rome occupies their land. Armies move through the land freely. Oppressive taxes are imposed. And those who should be leading the nation spiritually, the priesthood at the highest levels, are corrupt. They've abandoned biblical orthodoxy and immersed themselves in the politics of Rome. The Pharisees, the people who most embraced biblical teaching and morality, were the ancient equivalent of the Taliban, enforcing a rigid, legalistic code of behavior on people, completely contrary to the very spirit of God's revealed religion in the Old Testament. Simeon and Anna are both living in these dark times, and they are waiting in hope for God to act. Now, Simeon is introduced this way. We're told that there was a man in Jerusalem who was righteous and devout, who was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. Now, he'd been told by God that he would live to see the Messiah born, and the Holy Spirit has drawn him into the temple at just the moment that Mary and Joseph are there presenting Jesus to God. He's there at the right time in the right place. The temple area is huge. That he's right there is an indication of God shaping and ordering these events. And he takes Jesus into his arms and blesses God and utters this prophetic word. He starts by saying his life's purpose is fulfilled. Now he can die because God's word to him that he would see the long wanted child has come. And he takes up the language of the prophet Isaiah, and he says that Jesus is the servant of the Lord who would be God's light, not just to Israel, but to the nations. This child was born for the nations. He isn't the property of Israel. And he's also Israel's glory, for his life and mission show the unique honor given to the people of Israel, that they would be the one from whom the Messiah would come. Jesus would fulfill all of Israel's history, everything it had been leading up to, crescendos in him. And Luke has emphasized Simeon's spiritual and moral qualifications as a righteous man so that we might know that he is a trustworthy witness about the meaning of the life of this child. You might wonder, well, if Jesus is all those things, and if salvation has come, if light has dawned, then why is hopelessness so pervasive? Why is it pervasive even in the lives of those who would agree with Simeon about who Jesus is? Well, in the words that Simeon speaks, he tells us, it's in part that, well, hope comes through conflict. So as Simeon is there, Joseph and Mary are amazed. They're amazed that this man knows who their child is. How does he know who this one is? And I suspect they're somewhat amazed by what he says as well, that they're still processing all the things they've heard about this child, and they haven't put all the pieces together. And he hands them one more piece of the puzzle of who their special child is. And Simeon says this child will bring a crisis to Israel. Some will fall. Those who are the elite, the religious elite, the insiders, the powerful, those who think they've got it all together, think they know all there is to know about God. They're going to fall. And others will rise. Those are the common people, the poor and the marginalized and the irreligious. Simon is announcing that this child will awaken great opposition. Not everyone will embrace what God is doing. Not everyone will welcome God's salvation on God's terms. And the thoughts of many hearts are going to be revealed. Salvation and hope will come or not come, depending on what people think of Jesus. And the shadow of the coming conflicts that he speaks of are just chronicled in Luke's gospel as Jesus clashes with the religious elite, with the high priests, the entire religious establishment. And Mary will see this, her own family and even her neighbors whom she's known for a lifetime will say false and cruel things about her son. That he's a madman, that he's demon-possessed, that he's a deceiver, that he's a charlatan. And she will watch as those tensions rise in this national conflict that Jesus creates. And she will observe as the worst happens. Simon, you see, sees all the way to the cross when he announces that a sword will pierce her heart. And Mary will witness what no mother should ever have to see her child endure. You see, what Simeon's saying is that Jesus is going to expose through his words and deeds the hearts of everyone. And in such a way that where they stand in relation to him will be exposed. No one can sit on the fence. You're either for Jesus or against him. Simeon tells us that hope resides in a person, in Jesus. And hope comes through conflict. And in order for us to receive the hope that Jesus brings, our hearts too must be exposed. What's at the root of our hearts must be exposed. I think it was Solzhenitsyn who said that good and evil, the line between them runs through every human heart. And you have to see that in order to benefit from what Jesus has come to do. Because Jesus has come to die, to break the power of evil in our hearts, the power that drives us to hide from God, or that resides in the way that we respond to people and situations around us as if God doesn't exist. And there's nothing else, no self-help program, no amount of self-discipline, no new habits you can adopt that can break the power of evil in our hearts. And then we look through Anna's eyes. Luke again emphasizes the moral and spiritual credentials that she has to underscore the validity of her as a witness to hope. She's old, and scholars debate just quite how old she is. The translation we've read from takes it she's 84, but it might be that she was widowed for 84 years, which would place her at about 103 or 5 years of age. And her piety is emphasized in that she chose not to remarry. She's cast herself entirely on God for the provision of her food. She resides in the temple. She prays and fasts. Fasting is an act of protest against what's wrong in the world. And her praying is an expression of her active trust that the living God would remember his promises and act in history. And so, once again, God arranges for Anna to be right where the child is, where her parents are. She's in the right place at the right time. And she testifies that it is he who redeemed Jerusalem. Now that word redeem is a rich biblical word that harkens back to the Exodus, to that dark time when God's people were enslaved. They were without power. Their situation was hopeless. They had no future. Redemption is a word of hope that speaks of a deliverance that's coming, that God would act in power to help his powerless people. And Simeon and Anna both evidence that God's Spirit is working in a new way, that period of silence and seeming absence of God for 400 years now is given way to God acting in an extraordinary way. He has sent a servant who would die in the place of his people, who would be crushed so that we could have hope in the future. But Jesus himself was crushed. He went through and experienced all the things that we experience that lead us to hopelessness. He lived in his adult life, in his last years, a life of opposition. Most of the people who initially followed him abandoned him when he said things that they didn't like. He experienced betrayal and abandonment from his closest friends. He was isolated in the moments leading up to his death. He chose to be powerless as we are, and he allowed the doom of crucifixion to fall upon him. And as he submitted to all of this, he did so in hope. His words from the cross, where he cries out, "Why have you forsaken me?" are a Jewish way of citing an entire psalm with just a few words. And that psalm, the 22nd psalm, expresses the psalmist's hope that he will be rescued. The Father crushed him as he took all our hopelessness upon him, that we ourselves might receive hope. So if you're hopeless this morning, the question is, what do you think of Jesus? What have you done with him? What do you make of him? Simeon and Anna have much to teach us about how it is that we gain hope, how it is that we fight for hope when we're struggling to find it. They are both oriented toward hope. The first thing you should see about them is their lives are oriented around God's promise. They are living in hope. They're not content simply to accept the way things are. They're not just, we're going to settle in. This is the status quo. There's nothing that can be done. They were waiting for what God would do. Simeon, we're told, is longing for God's consolation. And Anna lives also with a future hope and orientation. Her faith is evident not just in her trusting of God to provide for her daily needs, but also for redemption to come. And secondly, Simon and Anna show us that the Holy Scripture was the force that was pulling them to have this future orientation of hope. Simeon's song is just filled with the language of the prophecy of Isaiah. He's looking forward not only through Isaiah to the first coming of Christ, but to the second as well. And whether he grasped all of it or not, we don't know. But it is clear that he saw all the way to the cross. He knew that the servant of the Lord would suffer in the cross. And Anna's thanking God, her gratitude and her use of the word redemption shows us that she too is pulled by the Scripture into hope. The Scripture informs her hope. It gave it shape. It filled her with confidence that God would in fact redeem his people. But here's the thing. Too often, we just settle. We settle with the way things are. In fact, hope eludes us because we just look back at the past and we look around at the present and we think, this is just what life holds. There's nothing more. And you can tell whether that's where you are or whether you're living in this place that both Simeon and Anna are by the activities that characterize their lives. They show us that biblical hope involves a waiting on God. They're waiting with longing. They're not looking to human beings. They're not looking to some circumstance to rescue them. They are looking to God. Are you waiting for God to come in to act in your life? Not only for what He'll do in the distant future when Christ returns, but here in this life. And prayer is the next activity that marks a life that's really shaped by this biblical hope. There can be no doubt that, like Anna, Simeon too had a deep life of prayer. And unlike us, they knew that prayer was not an act of wasting time. They understood that prayer was not simply how they communed with God, how they spent time with God, but that in some mysterious way, they were actually joining in to what God Himself was doing. That their prayers were part of the means which God used to accomplish His purpose of bringing hope to realization. And Anna's fasting is a protest. Now, we often perhaps don't think of fasting as a protest, maybe as a discipline, a way of denying ourselves, or a way of setting out time for prayer. But really what Anna's doing is she's protesting as she's waiting for redemption. My youngest daughter, when she was in middle school, we were sitting at the table and she made this comment about the presence of an active shooter somewhere. She grew up after Columbine. The thought of an active shooter being in a school or in a church or in some public place, well, that's just her world. And she said it so casually, there was just like she had a sense of something profoundly wrong about that. But see, that's exactly why Anna's fasting. She sees the circumstances that the nation is in, and she sees that as something profoundly wrong, and she's protesting it. Anna's biblical hope will not accept life in the fallen world as the final word. Dear friends, my hope and prayer for you is that this Christmas will be for you a time when you are deepened in hope, or if you've never entered into the hope that is offered in the gospel, that you will enter into it, to a faith-filled hope, believing that God can act not only in the future to redeem the whole of the cosmos, which now groans under its brokenness and distance from God, but even in your own life, in the circumstances of your own life that are unique to you, that God has not forgotten you, that He's up to something, and that there's reason for you to be hopeful. Let's pray. Gracious Father, move our hearts to a place of deep faith. May that faith so capture us that it be expressed in a longing that waits and does not despair, in prayer and fasting, seeking from Your hand only what You can do. We thank You that Jesus has come, and we thank You that as we've put our trust in Him, our hope and future is secure.